Well, again, welcome to Jericho Road. Count it a privilege to travel together with you and see what God would have for us this morning. 1 Kings chapter 13 is where we left off. We're going through the book of 1 Kings. Turn in 1 Kings, go to chapter 13, 1 Kings 13. Super Sunday. It has nothing to do with the message, but let me find out something. How many here remember who played in the Super Bowl last year? How many can tell you for sure you know who played? Okay, if I call on it, okay. Go for it. Who played? Who can tell me? Who? Broncos and the Panthers. Good job for those that who played 2 years ago. You got it? Who played 2 years ago? Try it. What's that? Not the Chargers. That was a safe guess there, Jeff. No. 2 years ago was the Patriots and the Seahawks. I want to ask you, who won that one? Patriots won that one. Why do I bring that up? A day like today is fun. Nothing wrong with going to watch Super Bowl, eating lots of chips and having, you know, eating way too much of something and having fun together, families, whatever you choose to do today, that's great. But remember this, that is temporal. As I tried to point out, most of us can't remember who won a couple years ago. And what we're about to look at is eternal. Get excited today. Get excited for the Super Bowl. Around 4, 5 o'clock, however the game's going, you might be jumping up and down and getting excited. That's great. But if you're not excited about this, also, then I'd encourage you to step back and say, wait a minute, just a reminder, the football game, fun but temporal. This is eternal and so very real and so very important. 1 Kings 13. You know, part of my marching orders as a pastor are found in Acts chapter 20. You don't have to turn there. But I want to make mention of it for just a moment. Paul is speaking in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders. He's saying goodbye to them. He'd been ministering to them. Now he's saying his farewell to the Ephesian elders. And as he does, he lays out for them what all overseers, those who are shepherds in the flock of God, what overseers are to be about. I want to read it to you for just a moment because it can help set the table for what I believe God would have for us this morning. Allow me to put it up here on the screen. Remember, he's speaking to these elders, these leaders of the church in Ephesus, and he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among you yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. Remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And then he says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul is saying goodbye to them. I'm not going to be seeing you guys again. And so beware of this. He gives them a warning. What's the warning? He's saying there will come along those who will attempt to draw you away from what God has for you. They're going to try to draw you away from what God has said. And how will they attempt to do that? He says, by speaking perverse things. It's a word, it can be translated misleading things, things that aren't true. They're going to try to distract you by words. They won't have a big sign around them maybe saying, hi, I'm here to trick you, but it's going to be through these perverting things. It's through words. What's the place of protection? That's what he says. So therefore, I commend you to God and to his word. That's my calling, my privilege to point it to all of us, and that's our place of refuge and safety, God and the word of his grace. How will we know that they're speaking these perverse things? By applying God's word to them. 1 Corinthians 13. As we join the Israelites here in 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to meet a man of God. It calls him such. He's a man of God, and he'll be used to declare God's word. He will go on to perform a miracle. He will be someone who obeys God to a point. And it's that point in which things change that's going to be very instructive for us today. Something's going to happen here that we can learn much from. Let me just read kind of our central verses as we begin our time. Go to verse 8, 1 Kings 13, verse 8. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. We're going to see that in this verse, as it points out, and the man is going to continue to, at least for a while, point out, is that he is there under God's marching orders. He has a command from the word of God that he's supposed to hold forth and walk in. And so to that end, I've called our time, based on his declaration there in verse 9, I've called our time the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you would help us to hear from you. Help us to be receivers, but help us to be doers. Help us walk in what you're about to show us. Thank you for the protection. Thank you for the warnings. Thank you that it's all rooted in your great love. So many things out there trying to get us to follow them. So many people speaking, so many people wanting that place in our life that only you're worthy of. Help us learn from this time that we might be on guard and walk in victory. So Lord, lead us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's set the stage. As we come to 1 Kings 13 here, Israel at this point has been split into two kingdoms. There had been those three kings of Saul, David, and Solomon. And Solomon was the last ruler, the last king that was the king over all of Israel. And Solomon, as we saw, as we studied through here, he started great. Solomon was a man, he rebuilt the temple. He was a man who oversaw Israel during very abundant times. And he was blessed with wisdom beyond anybody that's ever been. He had all that going for him. But Solomon began to actively worship other gods. God had warned this would happen, and Solomon fell for it. He began to worship the idols of his many wives, of which he had many. He began to build these shrines and all these altars to these other gods. It got so bad that God finally said, Solomon, I'm going to take the kingdom from you. But because of your father David, I'll wait. I'll let you live out your life, but when your life is through, I'm going to take the kingdom and divide it up. I'll tear it from your son's hands. Your son will be king over one tribe, but then another man will come and he'll rule over the 10 tribes up in the north. And so from this point on, Israel, as we would tend to think of it today, might, is the whole northern part, the 10 tribes, they keep the name Israel. And down below, the other kingdom, called the kingdom of Judah. Well, as we come to this chapter 13, Solomon has died, the split has occurred, and the 10 northern kingdoms are now ruled by a guy named Jeroboam. But Jeroboam then turns out to be really bad news. He goes on to build two golden calves, and he tells the people to worship the calves. As we read that, it says he does that because he realizes that come Passover time and all, the people up north will be tempted to go back down to Jerusalem for the Passover and all. Well, in that, they might want to stay down there. He doesn't want to lose his influence. So he sets up false worship up in the north. He sets up these two golden calves, one in a place called Bethel, another place called Dan. And that's so the people will just stay there and worship these false gods there. As chapter 13 opens, God is now sending a man of God, he's called. We're never told his name. We don't know what his name is. But God sends this man of God to confront Jeroboam about what he's doing. Verse 1. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he, this is the man of God, cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. He's declaring here the basic idea is that he's saying when this altar will be judged, what he's pointing out is this is a false man-made religious system that Jeroboam has set up. And God is pronouncing judgment upon it. And how do we know? And how do we know that this man is a man of God, this prophecy is true? When he says that eventually a guy named Josiah is going to come and bring all this to pass, well, it's like 300 years later it happens. It does happen. But how are the people right there supposed to know it? So he gives this kind of very short-term prophecy. He says, oh, the altar's going to, by the way, the altar's going to split open and the ashes are going to pour out. And that does indeed happen right then. The point is the prophecy is given to show that this man is indeed giving a prophecy from God, that judgment is falling upon them for doing this. Well, at that point, I won't read it, but the following verses tell us that Jeroboam hears what this man of God has said, and he yells out, arrest him. So the king, not liking this statement from the man of God, says, arrest him. Well, when he points out his hand to say arrest him, his hand withers and gets like paralysis in it and freezes up. And so he's standing there with his hand like that now. At that point, he beseeches the man of God to heal him. Notice, he doesn't go to his false calf. He doesn't say, oh, golden calf, heal my hand. He knows better than that. He turns right to the man of God and says, beseech God for me to heal my hand. And the man of God does that, and Jeroboam's hand is healed. And all this, God is simply showing that this is a false god, and this altar is powerless. Now pick it up in verse 7. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. So the first offer here is, look, I'll give you something for doing this for me. You know, you heal my hand and all. Come on my house and I'll feed you. We'll give you a reward. Verse 8. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Those verses are key for our focus for this morning. The man of God responds to this invitation to go to the king's house by saying what? He says, no, God has told me what to do and what not to do. I cannot do otherwise. He told me I'm not to go eat with anybody up here, not to go drink with anybody up here. I'm not going to do it. God said not to. I won't do it. So here we have a man. He's facing a temptation to disobey what God had told him, what God has set before him. What will he do with that? Well, on this first occasion, he chooses God. He does really well. So far, so good. But now something happens that's very instructive for us. Look at verse 11. This is never several verses, but it's a very interesting story. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went, who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. And he went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord. See, there's that clear instruction. I've been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. So far, so good. Doing great. Verse 18, he said to him, so now this old prophet says to the man of God, I too am a prophet as you are. An angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that they may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. Make sure you note that. It's in parentheses. The guy doesn't tell him that, but that's what's going on. Verse 19. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Uh-oh. Bad choice. As the man of God sits down now at this meal of the old prophet's house, this old man's house, what's happened? I thought God had told him not to do that. Don't you go with anybody. Don't eat there. Don't drink there. Don't even come back the same way. Just go there and get my message and get out of there. And in verse 17, the man of God even quotes it again, the second time. God told me this, do this. I can do this. I can't do that. He was doing good up until then. But what he points to is what's going to be our focus for this morning. For he says, I was told this by the word of the Lord. I had God's word given to me. I knew what God had told me. But now, this old man, this prophet, convinced him otherwise. So watch what happens next. Go to verse 20. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet. That was the old prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And the story goes on to say that indeed, this man of God saddles his donkey, goes to leave, a lion attacks him and kills him, his corpse lays there in the road. Finally, the old man, the old prophet, goes and gets him and buries him in his tomb. The man of God never gets back home. He's never buried with his family. It's to show that God indeed did bring a judgment upon this man of God. Interesting story. The old man had been lying before when he talked about the angel and all, but this time he speaks the truth. The man of God does indeed die on the way home. So what happened? The man of God started so great. But how did he end up as he did? Remember what I read at the beginning of our time together this morning, how Paul warned that there would be those who would come along and like wolves, they would try to draw us away from God. Well, that is what has happened to the man in our text here in 1 Kings 13. And how all that happened is going to help us make sure it doesn't happen to us. A rhetorical question I want you to think about. Where does the man of God go wrong here? He was tracking pretty good, tracking real good. Then something happens. At what point do things begin to unravel for him? Well, I believe really it's right between verses 18 and 19. Look at them again. Let me read it and see if you can see. Verse 18. He said to him, this is the old prophet speaking to this man of God, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Do you see where we went wrong? It's okay if you don't see it really, because the answer to where we went wrong is in what we don't see. The answer to where this man went wrong is when we don't read in this case. God had spoken to this man of God. The man had God's clear calling, his word. He says, I have this word from the Lord, God's clear command to him. But he lets this old man convince him otherwise. What don't we read? We never read here that he seeks God about it. See, maybe it's one thing that the king was saying it, but he knew the king was corrupt and bad. But now this guy, but we don't read he takes it and seeks God about it. We don't read he prays. We don't read he seeks godly counsel. And mostly, he forgets what God had clearly told him. He doesn't take what this old man is saying and check it out with God. He just goes with him. Bad choice. Now, before I go further in the point, let me address the elephant in the room. That's an expression that means that which some of you might be thinking about right now, and if I don't address it, you'll sit there and just worry about it the whole time or think about it. This old prophet, he lies. What's that about? I don't know. Moving on. No. It sets before us a sort of dilemma, doesn't it? Is this guy, the old man that comes and it says he clearly lied, is he a prophet? Well, it's interesting. I heard there's a certain amount of reading on this. He does tell a lie, but he also gives a clear prophecy. In his office of prophet, it was a clear prophecy. It was God. It came to pass how the man was going to die and all. But also in interaction with the other guy, he tells a lie. And everybody I read, they don't touch it with a 10-foot pole. It's not that clear. But for this morning, we have to leave it right there, because that's not the point of what the text is trying to have for us, or I believe what God would have for us. Tracking with what God has told us is the point. And that's what we're going to look at. However, I will quote this. I read all these different commentators, and they were saying, well, what's this deal with a prophet who lied and all, and could he be a prophet, and on and on it goes and goes. But I heard one guy summarize it like this. He said, 1 Kings 13 is about two prophets, a prophet who lied and a prophet who died. And neither one's very great, but they're there for our learning. To that end, let's see what we can learn from it. What Paul had said back there to the Ephesian elders has indeed come to pass down through history in the body of Christ. And that's no less true today. What I mean is this. We live in a day when there's no shortage of spiritual counterfeits. And they're out there trying to draw us away from what God has told us. They're trying to make merchandise of us. So for all believers, it's important we establish that God has spoken to us in His Word. He has said what He meant and meant what He said. And God is not going to give you or me some special revelation that doesn't line up with His Word. He's not going to give us something that contradicts His Word. God's not going to say, well, I know I've said this, but for you, that doesn't apply. He's not going to do it. And don't ever believe someone who tries to tell you something different. What I mean? An example would be this. God is not going to declare in His Word that His work on the cross is finished, which He did do, but then turn around later and go, oops, I forgot something. There's more to the salvation thing than I told you. There's some more. He's not going to do that. He's not going to give us this and say it's finished. This is the gospel. This is how the means by which we're saved, the one and only means. And then turn around later and say, oh, I forgot something. And bring along some new special revelation. Always run the newer against the older. If it doesn't line up, don't believe it. What God says will be consistent with what He has already said. So when someone tries to tell you, well, thus saith the Lord, we can take it, we need to take it, and go run it through the grid of God's revealed Word. See, we're given His Word that we might use it as a sort of litmus test for anything else that comes along. He hasn't left us defenseless. We can test things to see if they're true or not. The man of God didn't do that, and down he went. He had what God told him. But for whatever reason, He gave this guy some kind of credit he didn't deserve. He's a prophet, or he says his angel spoke to him and all. Somehow, He gave him credit, and he listened to him when he shouldn't have. You know, Paul commended the believers in Berea. He says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Paul is pointing out that he went to the Bereans and was preaching to them. They received it, meaning they listened, they heard it. But then they took it and they ran it through the Word of God. And Paul welcomed that. He said, that was great that they did that. They checked it out to see whether these things I was saying were true or not. And that's always the call for us to do. So many people out there supposedly speak for God. Check them out. Check them out in God's Word. Does it line up? Does it line up with His Word? Just because someone uses Scripture in what they're saying doesn't mean that what they're saying is scriptural. We know Scriptures can be twisted in all kinds of ways when they're taken out of context. But if you're not trained and discerning, you could fall for it. Well, he used Scripture. It must have been right on. He had three verses in there. But his point, his topic, his point, they didn't line up. So just because you use Scripture doesn't mean it necessarily is right on. It's got to line up with the whole counsel of God and nothing but the counsel of God. Just because someone names the name of the Lord in what they say, well, he must be right on. Look, he used the name Jesus three times. No. That doesn't mean they're right on just because they bring Jesus' name into it. Mormons say they believe in God and Jesus and the Bible. But just a cursory beginning to study, just an overview, beginning to see that it's not the same God or Jesus that's in our Bible. Indeed, they will say to you that your Bible actually is incomplete. That God has come along later and he needed to add some things to it. That's why they have all their Book of Mormon and Pearl of Great Price and those things they have. Because God didn't give us the whole story with Jesus. There's more. You need their further revelations. You understand what that's saying about what Jesus went through and what we have right here? Because then they put out these other writings that go on to contradict what the Bible says. You can't have it both ways. Consider the Jehovah's Witnesses. They may use the name of Jesus, but they don't even believe he's God. The clear teaching of his divinity, they don't believe in that. Take the Muslims. Now, let me preface this. It wouldn't be right to treat all Muslims poorly because of what terrorists have and or are doing. That's not the issue I'm addressing. But having said that, make no mistake about it. Allah is not the God of the Bible. Allah is not Jehovah. Islam rejects the idea that Jesus is God. Matter of fact, it isn't too much long to start studying into those beliefs. You see that it goes way back. It just diverges quickly from what we hold to be the case, what we know to be the case here in the Bible. And when people come around your door, sometimes they try to almost appeal to that. That, you know, the Mormons will come around and go, oh, we're Christians too. We're Christians too. I've actually said to them, I said, then why, if I'm so right on, why are you at my door? I said that to them. Well, then they get on to the fact, well, actually, they think I'm not right on because they got their whole thing they want to do. But they're not there trying to convert you because they think you're right. They think they have the latest revelation, something different than what the Bible would say. Beware, beware, beware. Just examples of the fact that Paul said there would be many rise up and try to make prey of you, try to rip you off, try to pull you away, that they could build their little kingdoms on you or whatever they're going to do. Oh, of course, show people, wherever they're coming from, with their take on things. Of course, always show love. But don't think for a minute, it's like the Muslim, don't think for a minute that they are in line with Christian beliefs. See, our God can handle discussion. Our God says, come, let us reason together. Truth can always handle discussion. The Lord converts by the Spirit. They convert by the sword. And that's not conversion of the heart. Okay, Dale. But this old man, he's saying that an angel told him this. He comes to this man of God and he's saying, an angel told me. So do the Mormons. Moroni came and gave all this insight, but it doesn't line up. You can't run what people say through the Word if we don't know the Word. We must be in the Word, growing in our understanding of the Word, knowing how to check things out in the Word. But when we do, then we're well equipped. We're able to do just that. What did Paul say? Galatians chapter 1. I marvel that you, speaking of the Galatians, but there's a good point here. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And watch. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. You can't get more clearly than that. Paul says, if I tell you something, and I join with Paul, if I, Pastor Dale, tell you something, if an angel tell you something, don't believe it without checking. Check it out. Paul's saying that. Check it out. He says, if I or an angel of God comes for you and preaches anything other than what you have, let him be accursed. Don't you believe it. Joseph Smith apparently never read that or didn't listen to it. And he fell for it. Don't let us fall for it. The young man, he had a clear word of God. I mean, what would you do? Let's say you go to tuck yourself into bed tonight. You're laying there and all of a sudden your room lights up. Barely open your eyes. You finally get your eyes open. It's bright, shining, and there's an angel. Okay, got my attention. And the angel says, God says, and he names you and gives you something. That'd be tempting to go, oh, okay, I'm going for that. That looks good to me. What would you really do? Paul says, don't believe him if it doesn't line up with this. Even if an angel of God were to appear to you and say, go do this. Nope, God has said this. This man of God had God's clear command. So do we. But he let himself be swayed, and the result was sad. It doesn't matter if an angel or if they're dressed up all nice suits or whatever they're saying, don't be duped. Now, to all this, you might say, Pastor Dale, you're preaching to the choir. That's why we're here. We love that you go through the Word. We tell you the Word, and that's awesome. That's how we get equipped. We're agreeing with you, Pastor Dale. Of course, we're to check things out in the Word. The challenge becomes, are you? Are you really using the Word as the weapon it should be that's available to you to guard against all the things, trying to get a place in your life that it shouldn't have? Trying to sway you in some way, to convince you in some way, to get you to make a decision in some way, to go in some direction in some way. That's not what God would have for you. That counsel you got from somebody, did you really run it by God? I mean, it sounded so good. Yeah, you should do this for your career choice. Yeah, you should hang out with those people. That advice you got, that article you read, did you really run it through God's Word? There's so much compromise being set before us today. Is that life in the womb really not a person? It'd be gotten rid of, no big deal. God says that's a life, no matter what culture may say. One time they came to Jesus with a question about divorce, Matthew 19. Is it okay to divorce for any reason? Or, you know, they ask him this question. When Jesus went to respond, which he gives a good course, a good long response there. But his first words he said was, "Have you not read?" See, he says to their question about, well, what should we do? What's okay to do? What's not? He says, well, have you not read? That's supposed to settle the issue. God has said that's supposed to settle it. Well, but they say, well, that looks awful good. That makes sense. Jesus in love says, but haven't you read? In essence, he would say, we answered this one already. God's saying, I answered this for you already. Now follow it. Because I do it for your blessing, for your protection. God says what he's put together, let no man take apart. In essence, it's crucial we do what God has told us. Again, not so he'll love us, but because he does. He speaks these things for our benefit. The word of God is like a lamp unto our feet. That means it's to guide each step, each decision. The word of God is to help us know the God of the word. He reveals himself through it. So we must know it and track with it. And this young man, younger than the old prophet, I assume, by the way they've set it up, he's a man of God. He does great until something seems to make sense. Whatever reason, he buys into it, and down he goes. What the old prophet said must have sounded good, must have sounded good to the man of God. And maybe we might have even heard him say, if we'd been there, well, sounds okay to me. I think this one must be okay. This guy's a prophet, he says an angel told him, be wise, be very discerning, be very careful. When these people come to my door sometimes with their false things, I even found myself sometimes, I find they stay away a lot lately. I think maybe I got on their do not call on this person's map or something. they skip us a lot lately. But I would say to them, I'd say, you know, obviously you strongly believe what you're telling me, and I believe mine. And so I take back and said, so it sounds to me like it's very important who we believe, who we listen to. You're going to believe that group, that society, that translation that no one else says is a good translation? You're going with something here. So we come back to that core thing again of who you're listening to. You're giving your life, you're staking eternity on it, and your life's journey along the way. Is that thing really worthy of it? God will never change his mind. Again, it's called the immutability of God. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to say, I made a mistake. He gave us what we need and what we have for our benefit. The wise person will hear it and obey it. It gives us how we're saved. By grace and grace alone. It's the work of the cross. It's not the cross plus anything else. It's not the cross plus baptism, the cross plus tithing, the cross plus your good works. It's the cross and the cross alone. Oh, why would someone want to add to it? But they do. They try to add to it. But it'll avail them nothing. He says, invite me in, I'll come in. He comes in. He puts the Holy Spirit right inside every believer. And with the Holy Spirit, we have that added discernment, don't we? We have God's Word, with the Holy Spirit taking it and illuminating things and giving us and bringing it to knowledge and making us known. I love God's Word. I'm sure you do too. For the moment I got saved, it is alive and active. It's not just a book, not just a good book. And I love the way the Holy Spirit works, the gifts that he gives, discernment and all. Are there people that abuse the Holy Spirit? The works, yes, but I'm not going to stay away from it just because there are people who do the false. Just like there's false teaching. Some try to use this to support that. It doesn't mean I'm going to stay away from it. It guards me against that. But with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, we are well equipped. We can track where we'd have us to. But don't. He got to a place where he got duped. Let his guard down. I don't know if I'm saying this because it's something that maybe you've been through and it's just to help resonate with you and drive, yeah, that was the right choice. Maybe it's stuff that you're going through today. And this is maybe going to remind you, hey, that person isn't telling you the truth. Be discerning with that situation. Or maybe it's something you're going to face in the days ahead. And his love is preparing you. To have the danger light come on. To something that might seem like it makes sense at first or sounds so good. So, who are you listening to? Who do you give that place in your life to? Who we are going to believe is a decision we must make every day, all day long. The man in this story, he knew what was right, this man of God. He knew what was right. He even said more than once, it was commanded me by the word of the Lord. And that was his refuge. That's where his fallback point. No matter what was said, I could go back to this. But I know that I know this. Just go with what you know from God's word. And he had that. That wasn't his problem. He knew it. It was the not doing of it that was his downfall. Be wise. Let's know it and let's do it. Like verse 9 says, for so was commanded me by the word of the Lord. See, that's our place of refuge. That's our place of peace. So stay right there. Get invite the worship team up to help us respond now in worship and praise. If you're in need of prayer, there'll be prayer partners back here at my right, your left, in the far corner. I invite you to come get prayer. Let's pray at this point. Father, we stop to give thanks. We thank you, Lord, that rather than being indifferent and distant, you're close and loving. And you have given us your word. You've spoken clearly to us. How we might know you. How we might walk in you, live in you. Your word is a lamp unto our feet to guide us each step of the way in this life's journey. We want to give you thanks. Thank you for the armor that your truth is. Thank you for the protection you give us. Lord, you declared there'd be so many trying to pull us away and distract us and get us off track. Thank you. We don't have to fall for that. So now, Lord, we choose to respond and give you praise and worship. And Lord, for myself and each one, I pray that every day this will just keep being a settled issue. No matter what somebody says, who they are, it's what you say. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.